of fundamental principles for the government of rational and social beings. And then he makes a statement in his definition: the New Testament is the moral constitution of modern society. And the comment that we made was this morning that doesn't seem to ring very true today, because there's so many that are not allowing the New Testament gospel and the holiness that God wants us to live to. They don't allow that to be our moral constitution. So I'd like to read some in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. I want to start in verse 1. Paul explains where he's coming from. And many times when the minister takes the pulpit, sometimes he has to give a little bit of a backstory of who he is or where he's from or what he's been thinking about or something like that. So that's kind of the way the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness," I don't know if something, we lost somebody. We looked like we lost Brother Rob, but that's okay. Says, I beseech you that I may not be bold. Let me restart over again. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Verse 2 says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So Paul here is kind of setting the atmosphere. He says that he's beseeching them or entreating them with meekness and gentleness of Christ. He said, "I recognize that I'm base or I'm insignificant, I'm small among you." But he says, "Since I'm not with you," he says, "I'm going to say something pretty bold or pretty strong." And he says that, "I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some." So all of us have probably had some pretty strong statements, at least in our mind, and we might have said them to maybe our family members about someone else at some time or another in our lives. Maybe we do it on a regular basis. I don't know, but anyway, we can have those real bold thoughts, but then when we get in the situation, we don't feel very bold. And Paul says he's a man just like we are, and he had those kind of things. He says he's walking in the flesh. He's a literal man just like you and I are. But the real battle is not the flesh as far as conquering fleshly things. And I don't mean maybe the right word is temporal things. The real battle is the spiritual battle, which could be our fleshly appetite. So I want to, hopefully that makes that a little more clear. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he gives a list of how that it casts down imaginations and high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God and all of that. And then I'd like to skip down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, we'll skip from 5 to 12. Verse 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So we've probably all heard this verse expounded on, and we've probably all read it and think we understand it. And I don't think I have a new revelation tonight about it. I just want us to think about the application. And I want us to apply it, even though, as Paul recognized, he's in the flesh. His most important battles is not the battle against the cows getting out and the bolts that won't that are cross-threaded and the difficulty in making our connections to get our jobs done and all of that. The real battle is in the attitudes, in the disposition of our heart, the willingness we all have to avoid or entertain temptations. That's where the real battles are. That's where the real victories need to be. And so he says we can't, we shouldn't take the opportunity to begin to establish our constitution on what's going on around us. We have to have a constitution that's more stable than that. I believe that our constitution will not only help us, our spiritual constitution, will not only help us hold the true position with the attitudes and dispositions of our heart, but it'll also help us in holding a standard that's visible to other people on the outside. I believe that whether it's our dress or our how we take care of our personal being, however that is, I believe those things are an exhibition of our constitution. And it shouldn't be that our constitution, if we are impacted and we make some adjustments because of the people we're around, that really shouldn't be our constitution. It shouldn't be something, if you come to some person's house and their custom is that they all stand and say grace around the table before they sit down and eat, then to me that's not a big thing to adjust to. It's just maybe a little different custom, and it doesn't violate my constitution.
Yes, amen.
But if somebody doesn't want to offer thanks at all, or if they ridicule offering thanks, then for the food, then that might violate my constitution. So I'm just trying to make that clear. But Paul says we cannot establish our constitution by measuring off of what someone else is doing. Yes, maybe everyone around me is doing something that I think is a little sketchy spiritually. But that doesn't mean I need to adjust my constitution to that. It means I need to live to what my constitution says and pray for them that the Lord will help them get their constitution in the right alignment. Okay? So I'm going to try to use an illustration without a board to make marks on, so bear with me here. I'm by no means an expert, but I have cut some holes in sheetrock and hung some sheetrock up, and I've found that the wisest thing I can do is start in one corner and choose two sides, whether it's the the left in the bottom or the left in the top or whatever it is, if I choose those two sides and make all of my measurements and cut my holes, whether it's receptacle holes or holes for a light fixture or whatever it is, might be a pipe that's coming through the wall or a vent through the ceiling or something like that. But if I'll make all my measurements from the same reference point, it fits a whole lot better. Mm-hmm. But if I will measure from the left for one side of the hole and from the right for the other side of the hole, and I take it up, I promise you my hole will not fit. It just does not work that way. And so that's the thing that happens when we begin to adjust our spiritual constitution. Well, what's so-and-so doing? Well, I need to let up on this line, or I need to hold that a little bit stronger. He says we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Somebody that says, well, I don't feel condemned. I don't feel that there's anything wrong here. But it says they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Mm-hmm. So I'd like to move on now to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the first two verses there. So Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that is set before us. Run with patience the race that is set before us. So I'm very confident that there are others that have been successful in obtaining the prize and being welcomed into Abraham's bosom, besides the Lazarus or maybe some of those in the Old Testament or just Jesus. I don't think Jesus is going to be in heaven by himself. I believe there's others that have been faithful. There's been those that have gone on. They might be a grandparent. They might be someone that we were just acquainted with that the Lord really blessed in their life. So we see that. We know who they are. And then the second verse says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So where are we going to measure off from? I think of the little acronym that has been popularized in the last generation or so, the WWJD. What would Jesus do?
Yes.
And, you know, a few years ago, I'm bringing this in for our the sake of our point here, to try to illustrate how important it is to do our measuring and to set our spiritual compass and constitution on Jesus and his example. And a few years ago, Brother Curtis Williams was down with some heart attacks, and even his co-workers began to have a lot of empathy toward him, and he missed quite a bit of work and was trying to do his job from home and all of those kind of things. And I guess they got themselves one of these little, I don't know, kind of a bracelet thing that they wore around. And it had, I'm pretty sure it had the WWCD on there. And they were, he didn't know what they were, what it was all about, but what it ended up being was when they would run into a snag at work, instead of trying to you know, they couldn't go to him and ask him what they ought to do or how they ought to handle the situation, but they got to talking amongst themselves, and they say, well, what would Curtis do? You know, how would he take care of this? And so, you know, he made a big impression on the people. And he don't work for a small place. He works for a big big company there in the Tulsa area. And so it made a real impact on them. And he had a reputation of successfully navigating some real sticky situations. And so I just use that to help us realize that if I begin looking around and saying, well, if it's not important to somebody else, I don't know why it ought to be important to me. That's measuring ourselves among ourselves. And we need to get our bearings from what would Jesus do? How would he really want us to act? How would he want us to live? What's the position he ought to take here? Or he would take in this? And we need to go back to the same corner, if you will. Another scripture tells us that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that's been set in place for our reference point. How would he do it?
Yes.
There's a lot of effort, I feel like, in our world today to try to technically explain away a life of holiness. But we know that Jesus was holy when he was here. He was divine. So I don't know whatever kind of, you know, what scriptures you want to use to prove or disprove that the New Testament might not require this or that or something else. I know this. When Jesus was here, he was a holy person, and he lived in an upright manner. And there wasn't any question about whether he portrayed the holiness of God. So when we go about our lives, what are we portraying?
Lord, help us.
You know, what's our constitution? Is our constitution a conglomerate of everybody's ideas? Or is it something that we're really got an anchor point and a reference point? And it's not just something that's nominal. I really don't like that word. I feel like that as Christians, we ought to be exceptional, not just nominal. Nominal means that you can find one everywhere. It's run of the mill. It's the middle of the road or whatever. But we need to be exceptional in our constitution. In Psalms 37, in verse 37, it says, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." And verse 39 says, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble."
Thank the Lord.
And we are in a time of trouble right now. And I do believe that we need to have compassion on everyone and consideration. Yeah. I believe that we need to consider ourselves, lest we be tempted. That if someone has an area that they have a need, then we ought to be willing to try to help them. But our constitution should be anchored on something that's much deeper than just trying to find an average or a, you know, those of us that have either tried to buy a house or try to sell a house, it doesn't matter if you're the buyer or the seller. There's always, you know, they do these comps. They go out and they find a house that has the I don't know, within a so many mile radius, or has a so approximate same square footage or same age or something like that. Well, this one sold for X number of dollars, so that means that your house ought to be worth a comparable price, whether you're buying or selling. And there's a lot of people that rely on that. Insurance does that. Banks do that. If you're borrowing money, they want to know what it appraises for, and the appraisal is based on comps. And I've had the house that I live in appraised, and I didn't like it because I thought there was something exceptional about my place, you know? So, and every one of us would be that way. It doesn't matter if we're buying or selling. You know, there is something that's just, it's special. And we need to not be just content with trying to come to a, we'll just kind of level the playing field here. No, we need a constitution that's connected to Christ and measured off of Him. He's the chief cornerstone. You know, if it's 29 3/4 off of due north or whatever it is, then that's where we need to make the mark. So Lord, help us to have a real constitution and not just looking around for a comp. Not looking around for something that's nominal, but look for something that's real, that's personal. It's a conviction that we can stand on. It's an experience we can stand on, because I want to tell you, we're going to have to stand on that when we meet Him personally anyway. I'm not going to be able to stand on a comp. I've got to be able to stand on the constitution that I have with the Lord. So I desire your prayers that I will have that for myself, and I'll know how to encourage others to have a real constitution that's connected and based on the type of life that Christ would have us to live.
Oh, Lord.
Yes,
you pray
amen.
For me.